First Peter chapter 2. The Holy Spirit knows what is needed at any given time in our lives, and oftentimes as a preacher, wrestling with coming to the pulpit, wrestling with our own spirit, what's going on in our own minds. There are times where someone is called upon to pray, and it's amazing to me anyway how that what is expressed is exactly what you sense you need as a preacher. And that's happened several times, I think, in the last several weeks, and I am thankful for that. And it really goes along with the subject of the message this morning, a royal priesthood. We're departing from John today, and I want to deal with a subject that's been filling my mind over the last week. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 1 and go through verse 9. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises or virtue, as your margin may have it, of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. A doctrine that Baptists have historically emphasized as a distinctive of biblical Christianity is the priesthood of the believer. Baptist College Seminary 101, B-A-P-T-I-S-T, B-A-P, priesthood of the believer. That's the P in Baptist. Every believer possesses the Spirit of Christ and is included in what Peter terms here in this passage a holy priesthood in verse 5 and a royal priesthood in verse 9. The newly born again individual, by the way, not just Baptist. In fact, there's a lot of Baptists who are not born again. So let's just clarify that at the outset. Nevertheless, one of the distinctives of those who have called themselves Baptist is this doctrine that we're dealing with and that Peter deals with here in this passage, that the newly born again one, as well as the believer who is at the end of his earthly pilgrimage, have equal access to God. It matters not your maturity. It matters not where you are in your journey. Whether you have just believed or whether you've believed for 50 years, there is no difference. in your access to God. There is not a ruling class of Christians called priests so that on Sunday morning, when those who are called the elders, for example, come walking into the room, there's some sort of holy aura, because they're a distinct class than you. There is no ruling class of Christians called priests to whom all other Christians look to for representation before God. All believers make up the New Testament priesthood. Now that may seem elementary to you. That is not elementary to a lot of the professing Christian community. And I'm concerned that the reality is you haven't gotten a hold of what that means. That's why I want to preach on it. Peter's words here would have been utterly shocking to the ears of first century Jews. Utterly shocking. To call anyone priests and to refer to a whole category of people as the priesthood, other than those that were defined as priests in the Old Testament, would have shocked the ears, the mind of a Jew in this first century. Just a brief overview of what it was, of what the priesthood was about in the Old Testament. You'll remember that the priesthood was made of one family, referred to as the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood, because Aaron and his sons, who were of the tribe of Levi, as was Moses, Exodus 28, or maybe it's 21, no, Exodus 28, and the descendants of that family functioned as priests under the Mosaic or the Old Covenant, so that when you come over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, you find this expression, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" So you have Aaron and you have Levi. Sometimes that's confusing to the minds of people who read the book of Hebrews, for example. But if you go back to where it all began, it makes sense. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. And so it's referred to as Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood, because Aaron was a descendant of Levi. And no one was a priest that didn't descend from Levi. This class of people called priests were distinguished from the rest of the nation of Israel. You can take the time to read Exodus 28 and 29, and you'll find all you want to know about the distinguishing features of this priesthood. They were distinguished by their dress. A whole chapter, and it's not a short chapter, is given to this aspect of the distinguishing nature of this priesthood. In Exodus chapter 28. Y'all want me to read the chapter to you? I didn't think so. But let me read a couple of verses to you. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." And the rest of the chapter talks about these garments and what they're supposed to look like. This priesthood was distinguished by ceremonial cleansing. Chapter 29 talks about that, and it talks a lot about it. It's not a short chapter either. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish," etc., etc. They were distinguished by special anointing. In verse 7 of chapter 29, "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." This was a big deal in this Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. They were distinguished by ministering to God on behalf of the nation. Ministering to God on behalf of the rest of the nation. Chapter 29 and verse 44. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. This was a distinct class of people in the Old Covenant under the Mosaic administration of the law. Chapter 30 and verse 30. You see this again. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. They were distinguished by their devotion to God with no earthly inheritance. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 1 and 2, we find this expressed. The priests, Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offering of the Lord by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And so we see that the priesthood under the Old Covenant had its distinguishing features. These were not the common, run-of-the-mill Israelite. They were distinguished in the ways that we have just expressed, and only the sons of Levi qualified to serve as priests. In fact, that was so important that if anyone attempted to act the part of a priest, God brought down judgment against them. Saul tried to do that, you remember? He tried to offer sacrifices as a priest. It wasn't received very well. There were others who tried to do that as well. In fact, there was one king named Jeroboam. Remember when the kingdom split? Jeroboam was the king of the northern tribes. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, at the end of the chapter, that he made priests of the lowest of the people. And there was a prophet that appeared to him in chapter 13 and took him to task for that. And a curse was pronounced upon Jeroboam for this activity of trying to make priests out of somebody other than the tribe of Levi. And then we come to Peter. And what does Peter say? Peter acknowledges that all believers, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he acknowledges all believers, not particular ones, not a special group, all believers are a holy and a royal priesthood. His words seem to destroy not only the Old Testament distinction between priest and congregation, but priest and king, a royal priesthood. You didn't bring priest and king together under the Old Covenant. They were distinct. But he is announcing here a distinctly new paradigm in God's kingdom. Something has changed, drastically changed after Christ. Or maybe I should say in Christ. But after his death, after his resurrection, something has changed that is drastic in the kingdom of God. No longer a priesthood of a particular family or a unique class within the kingdom. No longer is royalty and priesthood distinguished. But we are called a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Now there was an indication that this was going to happen. This change in the New Testament was going to take place. There was an indication of that in the Old Testament. Jeremiah in chapter 31. Jeremiah prophesied of this coming day. He referred to the covenant that was coming upon the house of Israel. A new covenant. In verse 33 he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. There, something was going to change, something distinct. There was going to be a leveling of the playing field, we might say, to use a secular expression. No longer this particular group called priests, but all would know. All, not one teaching another as if that person who is being taught couldn't know on their own. But all will know because the Spirit of God was going to do something in the hearts of individuals. They shall know, all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Did you hear that? The least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And then in chapter 33 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. What's he saying? I mean, we immediately think of Christ, don't we? He's the one who's sitting upon the throne of David. And then we immediately think of Christ as our great high priest. But is that all that's being said here? Continue reading. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant. And that we're familiar with, that we readily grab onto, and we think we understand that, but he doesn't stop there. He says, and the Levites that minister unto me. Brethren, I contend that that sounds a whole lot like what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 when he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He is talking to a great host of people who are in Christ. We are that priesthood that he's referring to, that Jeremiah is referring to. The New Testament writers confirm that there indeed was a change in the priesthood and the law. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7 and verse 12? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the great high priest, as is stated in chapter 10, verse 21, over the house of God, which is that spiritual house that Peter talks about in 2, verse 5, which Peter says we are as an holy priesthood. From Exodus through the book of Acts, you'll find the word priest used in some form 800 times. And then there's relative silence after the book of Acts. And then you come to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Think about that. 800 times you find some form of the word priest from Exodus to the book of Acts, seldom directly referencing Jesus Christ. Seldom do you connect, at least very clearly, very directly, the use of priest with Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 2 and verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He's able to succor them that are tempted. And so like a bolt of lightning, really, a crashing thunder, it ought to be significant to us that there is this change, there is this transition, and this transition is all in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ is not a priest after the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood. He is a priest after who? Anybody remember? Melchizedek. He is both king and priest, as Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3 tell us. And so what Israel and the priesthood of the Old Covenant failed to achieve, Jesus has fulfilled. And therefore, in the New Covenant, we are made kings and priests. This is a shocking word, a shocking revelation, not to you and me because we're familiar with the language, but to a Jew. This was shocking. And so you have references like this in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And He repeats it again in chapter 5 and verse 10. Whatever happened to the Levitical priesthood? Whatever happened to the Aaronic priesthood? Jeremiah said it would multiply and it would exceed the sands of the sea and there would be a continual offering up of sacrifice. Whatever happened? We are it. We are it. Jesus Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and fulfilling all that was represented in the Levitical priesthood, the shadows and the types of that priesthood. As we come into the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we become that priesthood, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Now we need to let that sink in. One message is not going to get it in. But you need to think about that. You need to dwell on what that means. If you're a believer, you are a royal priesthood. You are part of that. I mean, we talk about a chosen generation. We like to talk about that. A peculiar people. We like to talk about that. But you are a royal priesthood. This is who we are, every single born-again believer. Under the Old Covenant, doing preceded being. In reference to this priesthood, in Exodus chapter 19, this is where Peter, it seems, is quoting from in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In Exodus chapter 19, listen to how it's expressed. Verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. This is Jehovah speaking. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Isn't that interesting? He says this to the nation. You shall be a kingdom of priests, as if that's what the original intention was. You as a nation would be a kingdom of priests, but you failed. You failed. Do you see that? These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You didn't keep the covenant. And so you failed to be what I called you to be, a kingdom of priests. And so there's the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood that served that purpose until the fullness of time came and Christ came to fulfill the types and shadows of that which the Levitical priesthood served. But notice Peter's quote. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. There is no if. There is no qualification. It's not if you keep or if you do or if you perform. This is who you are. And he's talking about those who believe. He says in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He's talking about believers. And so when we come to the New Covenant or the New Testament, there's this distinct difference. We are, therefore we do. Being precedes doing. And if you get that twisted up, you're in trouble. And there are lots of folks who are seeking to do in order to be. That's the wrong order. You will be condemned under that order. Being precedes doing. A royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, right? You are these things, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If this is missed, the blessing of the new covenant is missed, and you will, in a sense, remain under the old covenant terms, and you will die under the condemnation of that covenant. Believers, we are a kingdom of priests through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Sometimes we get confused. Hebrews is one of those books, Hebrews and the Levitical Aaronic priesthood, and you know, we get confused. In fact, someone said, when you're reading through the Old Testament, most people are doing real good until they get to about Leviticus and they check out. Because it's confusing to our minds. Because we don't live under that administration. But here's the thing we need to see is that we are the fulfillment of that priesthood in the sense we are the royal priesthood that Levi and the house of Levi once was. We are what we are because He is who He is, that is Jesus Christ, and we are in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Listen, you didn't earn this position. Well, that ought to be just a sigh of relief to you right there. You didn't earn this position. You didn't get into this priesthood because you bought it, you bought your way into it, or you earned your way into it somehow. You were redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, you can't be a priest unless you've been cleansed. It was true in the old covenant. Symbolically, it's true now. Literally. You must have been cleansed. And our cleansing is in and by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are cleansed by His blood. And His righteousness is ours. And so we have access to God without the mediation of any earthly, human, priestly order. Hebrews 4. And verses 14 through 16. Critical scriptures for us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Let us go directly, boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 10 and verses 21 and 22, a similar expression. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to wonder whether you can go into the presence of God. You have direct access as a child of God. You're part of a royal priesthood. The believer has been anointed with the Spirit of God, equipped to be holy and a royal priesthood. 2 Corinthians, listen to this. This is who you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit into our hearts. I believe this is what John is referring to over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. This is that anointing when he says, but you have an unction. It's the same word, anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You're dependent on the same Holy Spirit that I'm dependent on. It's true. You're not dependent on me. You're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. If you're part of this royal priesthood, you know what you know. Not simply because some man teaches you, but because the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Isn't that what the new covenant is about? The Holy Spirit is teaching you if you're part of the royal priesthood. The work of Christ is in us. It's not on tables of stone. It's not in visual aids of an outward tabernacle or temple. He dwells in us. He's in you. Believer, do you hear me? Do you hear this? He's in you. You say, well, I'm a young believer. He's in you if you're a believer. You say, well, I'm struggling. He's in you. He's not in you because you are successful. He's not in you because of anything about you. He's in you because He's graciously chosen to make His abode in you. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are His temple. Christ lives in us. We are a holy and a royal priesthood. It is true that gifts differ by the sovereign distribution of the Spirit of God. And I make that point because I don't want anybody hearing me. I don't want you to hear something I'm not saying today. There are differences among the people of God. But those differences have nothing to do with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And has nothing to do with the royal priesthood. It has to do with the distribution of gifts. It has to do with the level of maturity and growth in your life, the advancement of faith, the exercise of faith. There are differences among us. But it's not a difference as to who you are in Christ. Each of us possesses the same Spirit. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We have drank of the same Spirit. And are thereby equipped to function as priests in some capacity in this royal priesthood. And this is what I'm getting at here. This is a privilege that God has given to us. And with this privilege comes responsibility. And I'm really wanting to drive this home here as we bring our focus to this latter part of the message. I want you to understand what your privilege is, what your privilege is, and then what your responsibility in light of that privilege is. The empowered priesthood of the new covenant has an even greater place in this world than the Old Testament priests. We are functioning in Christ's stead on this earth. It is our role in this age. Our role. We are royal priesthood. Do we recognize that? Are we living that way? Are we thinking of ourselves in this way? As a holy priesthood, we are to represent God in Christ to this world, just as the priests of the old covenant had that responsibility. We make Him known. It's our responsibility to make Him known to the world. We are to be offering sacrifices of praise. Isn't that what Hebrews 13:15 says? Continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks, giving praise to God. It's a sacrifice that we should be offering. Brethren, we must not be silent. You say, well, the world doesn't want to hear the name of God. It doesn't matter. You're a royal priesthood. You have a responsibility. We can't be silent. If you are not going to praise God, who is? If you aren't going to make Him known, who is? And I hear somebody say, well, the rocks will. And I assure you, if that's what God chooses to do, that's exactly what will happen. The rocks will sing His praise. But you have been given that responsibility. I have been given that responsibility as part of the royal priesthood. A holy priesthood. Consider the priestly language of Romans chapter 12. Familiar verses. But do we get it? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Does that sound priestly to you? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that expression, reasonable service, is priest language. And be not conformed to this world. You are a holy priesthood. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are a holy priesthood. We are to show to the world there is another kingdom that is distinct from the kingdoms of this world. Hey, royal priesthood, are you doing that? Are we doing that? Are we letting the world show us how to live? Are we letting the world direct us, dictate to us, guide us, establish our standards? Are we conforming to the world? Are we living our lives as if this world is all there is? I think that's really what is behind the expression being conformed to the world. That's the way the world thinks. We're a holy priesthood in this world. The church is not to be mirroring the world in our attitude, in our ways, in our appearance, in our motivations. We are a holy priesthood. And if we are assembled together for worship and somebody comes in off the streets from the world and they say, boy, you people are just simply too holy for us, let them say that. It's okay. It really is okay. We are a holy priesthood. Right? We don't have to construct our services in our lives, whether it be in here or out there, in such a way that the world feels comfortable. You don't have to do that. The fact of the matter is, I would say that if you do that, you're wrong. We're a holy. Whatever happened to being holy? Priesthood? We're distinct. God in Christ is manifest to the world through us. I'm telling you, He has inhabited you. The Spirit of Christ, if you're a believer, has inhabited you.
And it's your responsibility in this mortal flesh to make Christ known. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11 says so. Paul said that. That Christ may be seen or manifest in this mortal flesh. Very pointed words. The church is called the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The body of Christ? What is that? Just some sort of figure of speech? Or are we really supposed to be the evidence of Christ in this world? The manifestation of Christ. A holy priesthood. And so I'm asking, are we living daily lives with the awareness of our role in this world? I'm not saying, are you trying to do something? I'm saying, are you, I agree with what was said in the last hour. If you're living your life trying to do something, you're going to wear yourself out. What I'm asking you is, are you aware of who you are? Are you aware that you are a holy priesthood? That should affect you. You're part of a priesthood that has the responsibility of making God in Christ known to the world. And so just simply ask yourself the question. I mean, muse upon your own life. Muse upon, I don't care, whatever connections you have, whether you have access to internet connection and you have Facebook pages, or whether you're in school, or whether you have none of that and you just live your work life and you go home and you have community interaction, you go to the store, whatever your life is involved, whatever you involve yourself with in this life, does the world know? Does the world know that you are God's? Does the world know that? Not just because you have some sort of slick cliches, religious cliches that you throw out every now and then, but because you are a holy priesthood. Does the world know something of God in Christ because of you? Do you see you have a responsibility as part of this priesthood to make Him known to the world? You see that? Furthermore, as a royal priesthood, we have the privilege and responsibility of representing the world to God. This hit me. Did you hear what I said? We have the privilege and responsibility of representing the world to God. That's what the priest of the Old Covenant did. Right? And we are a holy and royal priesthood in the New Covenant. We personally, individually, and collectively as we come together in a context like this, have access to God. And so we can pray as intercessors for a world that does not know God and cannot pray. Do we take our role of intercessor seriously? Do you take your role of intercessor seriously? See, you don't have to depend upon a preacher or some other respected leader to pray for you. If you're born again, you're part of this holy and royal priesthood. You're born again by the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have faith that enables you to access through Christ the Father. Remember what Jesus said, "Hitherto have you not asked anything in my name. Go to the Father in my name." And that's the privilege that we have. The Old Testament saints didn't have that. They didn't have the knowledge of that. We have more than they had. Do you take your role as intercessor in this world seriously? Isn't that what Paul is exhorting Timothy and us to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember that? He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Who's going to do that? a priesthood. That's the work of a priest. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Are you praying? Are you interceding? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When I think about my own family, or when I think about anyone who has no relationship to God, no desire after God, in fact, they may even be haters of God. They will never call out to God if they remain as they are. But I have access. Right? I'm a priest. I'm part of a priesthood. And I need to take that seriously. And so when somebody comes to me and says, would you pray for me? My attitude shouldn't be, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. My attitude should be, what a privilege. What an incredible privilege I have that that person might not have. Somebody at work that knows you're a Christian and they come to you and say, would you pray? Well, I don't know. I don't like your lifestyle. You know, grow up a little bit, start changing your language, then maybe I'll pray for you. Are you kidding me? You see, the reason they came to you is because they recognized something about you, right? And you ought to count that such an honor that somebody would even come to you and ask. And then you can go to our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can go and you can pray. You can set the matter. You say, well, I don't know what to pray. Well, then you have the Holy Spirit to help you in your infirmity, because we don't always know what to pray for as we ought, do we? But we have this. We have the Spirit. We're priests. We have the Spirit in us. And so as a royal priesthood, we have the privilege and the responsibility of representing the world to God. And then, as a royal priesthood, we have access to power to carry out our responsibility of service to God as we serve one another. Remember, the Old Testament priests served God. They ministered to God. And they did this on behalf, in relationship to. And that's what we've been given the responsibility to do as part of a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. We've been given the responsibility to serve one another in the Christian community, among this chosen generation, these peculiar people. In fact, you see that emphasized, don't you, all through the New Testament? You remember the reason that you have the Holy Spirit and the reason that you have the gifts that you have is not just for you. I would contend not primarily for you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It's a strange sounding language perhaps, but essentially what he's saying is what the Holy Spirit has given, and the Holy Spirit Himself and the gifts that He has given have been given to each one so that all of us might profit from those gifts, not just the one to whom it was given. Not primarily the one to whom it was given. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. This is a holy priesthood. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. You're supplying something. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're a functioning body, a royal priesthood. Every single one of us have a responsibility to function as part of the priesthood, serving in some capacity for the good of the whole. Every single one. You know, it thrills me when I hear of members of Community Baptist Church functioning. I've actually recently received emails and expressions from individuals that almost sound apologetic, because they've had an opportunity to engage in ministry toward another member of the church, and their expression to me, it almost sounds like, "I'm sorry if I've overstepped my bounds. I apologize if that was your role and you should have been doing that and I did it." And I think, you have got to be kidding me. As a pastor and as an elder in this church, I must not and we must not feel that we are the only ones equipped to minister to the needs of the church. Quite the contrary. You do not need to apologize to me if God uses you instead of me to help another member of this body. I do not feel like a failure if God uses you instead of me. I don't feel like I haven't earned my keep if God uses you instead of me. In fact, if I find out that God uses you instead of me, I'm praising God because the body is functioning like it ought to. This royal priesthood is working. And so, I love to hear about your ministry to one another. You don't need my approval to minister to one another. You're part of the same royal priesthood as me, and are therefore equipped to minister in some capacity. Here's what I would say to you. If there's an apology that's needed, it would be your confession to Christ if you are not functioning as part of the royal priesthood into which He has placed you. How dare you not function with that privileged position? You understand what I'm saying? If you are born again of the Spirit of God, you are part of the most privileged people in the world. You are a royal priesthood. What does that knowledge do for you? What does that awareness do for you? It ought to humble you, for one. What an amazing privilege that I didn't earn. I don't deserve, but have been graciously given. But brethren, it ought to stir us up to function in the fullest capacity possible. Why? What's the goal? What does 1 Peter 2:9 say? That. See, it's not really ultimately about us, is it? It's about His glory. It's about who He is. That you should show forth the praises, the virtues. It's a difficult word to translate there. It's why it's translated several different ways. But there are qualities about God that are made known through you and me, through this royal priesthood. And we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so as lights, we should be shining in this dark world. What a privilege we have as part of His royal priesthood in this new covenant age. You represent Him in this world. Do you see that? Do you get that? Do we get that? I'm convinced, as I was thinking about this morning, I was convinced that if the 60-some-odd members of Community Baptist Church who have professions of faith, if you're not born again, you shouldn't be a member, right? So you ought to be born again if you're not, if you're a member of this church. I assume you're born again. You have the Spirit of Christ. You're part of this royal priesthood. And I just got to musing a little bit as to what difference it would make if all of us functioned as if we really were part of a royal priesthood.
What difference would it make? I kind of imagine what prayer time would be like. Our group prayer time. I mean, I kind of thought about what if somebody comes in with a burden? It's obvious this person, part of the body has a burden. I just imagine, what would it be like for the royal priesthood functioning? Can you imagine what it might be like if all of us took this seriously? What would I be willing to lay aside in my life for the sake of making God known to the world? How might I be willing to live if this was really a serious reality in my life? I really believe if the reality of who we are in Christ, just this, and there are many things we could talk about, but this one, royal priesthood, holy priesthood, if that concept was to possess us, how would it change us? I'm still working on that personally. I'm still thinking through that. And I've been musing upon this throughout the week, this past week, and I'm thinking about that. And so I want to be available. I want to be in a position where however God wants to use me in relationship to others to make His name known, I want to be available for that. I want to live my life for that. And it's not because I'm a pastor, an elder. I hope it's not for that reason. But it's because I'm part of a royal priesthood just like you. We're no different there. I hope you'll ponder this today, and maybe continue pondering this, just what this means, the implications. I haven't touched upon all of it, and see what the Spirit of God will show you. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to give you a list. You're part of the royal priesthood. You go to God. You talk to Him. You ask Him. The same Spirit that possesses me possesses you. Right? We have the capacity to serve, to minister, to represent, to minister. Let's take it seriously. This isn't something we do in the flesh. This is something the Spirit is enabling us to do and to be. Would you stand together with me, please? We're not going to close with a song today. I trust that we're all touched to some measure with the reality of the significance of what it means to be a royal priesthood. So our mighty God and Heavenly Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that there would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. It's very possible that there are some who have had too much world in their lives so that they would have difficulties claiming to be a holy priesthood, a distinct member of society that represents you by the choices of their lives. I pray that you would touch these individuals specifically in areas that need to change. Father, there's others who've just simply been living life for themselves to one degree or another and
have not considered the significance of what it means to be part of a royal priesthood in this world, interceding, representing others before you, and falling short in engaging in service, ministry to you as we minister to one another. I pray that you'd help us all . Thank you that there is perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are what we are, not because of what we do, but because of Him. And so I pray for empowerment through the Spirit that indwells us to work out into our lives what needs to be worked out. Your glory and to your praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.